Some that have been in our Sunday morning auditorium class might say, isn't that probably the epistle that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 2 and then again in chapter 7? A letter of which he would say in chapter 2 and in verse 2, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears." Writing the letter to the Corinthians was sorrowful for Paul. And isn't this the letter, again, that he speaks of in chapter 7 and verse 8, when he would say, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it." The letter was sorrowful for the Corinthians to receive. And I personally think it's a good guess that these references are, in fact, to the First Corinthian epistle. And that Paul is basically saying in these words, I had to write some things that were difficult for me to write. It grieved me to express such things. And I know that it caused you sorrow as well. I know that these words must have stung to hear such strong language as I reproved you and I rebuked you. I know those words must have cut you deeply. We have so many knowledgeable and good students of God's Word that are part of this group. I feel confident that most of us could probably do a fairly good job of making a list of those many problems that haunted the congregation at Corinth. And I don't want to take the time to list those problems. But we remember how that Paul had to say to this congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" And of course, here he says, you are carnal, you show you're carnal, you demonstrate it. There's division there, there's envy, there's strife that goes on there, there are these parties that are formed there. Is this not an indication, is this not a sign of this problem, that you are carnal and you are not spiritual? I cannot write to you as though I were writing to those that were really what they should be spiritually. I wish that I could, but I cannot. And in chapter after chapter, we see that Paul exposes this carnal spirit. It wasn't just seen in envy and strife and in division. It was seen in other things as well. And so we certainly then would not think that 1 Corinthians would be a letter in which we would find Paul saying very much at all that would be comforting or that would be reassuring. And yet, brethren, Paul does, in fact, write to them. He writes in this very epistle, this letter of 1 Corinthians, one of the most optimistic passages, I think, in all of the New Testament. And I'm referring to those verses that you find at the end of chapter 3. Where that Paul writes, and he says to them, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. To these Christians that Paul writes, the sorrowful letter, a letter in which he admonishes them on many fronts, he yet declares to these very individuals, all things are yours. And you are Christ. When we think back on the epistle, we realize that although Paul's letter contains strong rebukes, yet he does not speak to them as though their conversion to Christ had not been legitimate. He doesn't deny that they were God's special people. He had aptly addressed them at the beginning of the epistle, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, saying, "You are the church of God which is at Corinth." He wrote to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called to be saints. Also in chapter 1 and verse 9, we find that Paul further speaks of them. He says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." You are those who have fellowship through God's Son, Jesus Christ. You were called into fellowship with God Himself. You were called into fellowship with the Savior that God sent into the world. And He appeals to them in the text that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to remember exactly who they were. He says to them, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He says, you're God's temple. And if we wanted to take the time, we'd go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Talk about God making His dwelling place among His people, within His people. And He says, you're the temple of God. And God dwells in you. Paul's message to them was meant to encourage them, yes, to correct problems that existed in the church. But those words that we've read from the end of chapter 3 should have reminded them that Paul clearly saw them as God's children that had wondrous blessings which they had yet to comprehend, and blessings that should help them to concentrate on that one who they owed all allegiance and all dedication to, and should keep them from glorying in men. In the text of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23, Paul wants them to be aware of that blessed state. And he explains that in regard to those who had served as their teachers, all things are yours. All things are yours. And he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all of these teachers were, in a sense, theirs. They had been given by God to them to work with them, to bless them, to help them to grow. When you go back to the first chapter of the book, we remember that some of the Corinthians had begun to call themselves after specific men that had baptized them. The apostle had written in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 11, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' There were some that were glorying in certain men, that they had been their teachers, that they were the one through whom they had learned the gospel. They were the ones that they had grown closest to, that they had chosen to follow." When you go back, you realize that this was something that many of them were evidently doing, or it seems as though there were many of them were doing this. To wear a teacher's name was, in a sense, to say they were followers. They were somehow a disciple of that particular man. They identified themselves to have a spiritual relationship with that particular individual. And it somehow separated them from other Christians that had been taught or baptized by other men. But Paul teaches such individuals in this letter that their religion was to be centered on Christ. It had to do with Jesus Christ. Paul would ask, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Those teachers, they were not the heroes of the story. All they were simply men and simply servants. In the text that we had read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to add a verse to it, but beginning in verse 5, as Andy has read for us this morning, the question is, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, that word means servant. Who are these men? Who are these men? Are they someone that we should glory in? Think about who these men are. He says, their ministers, their servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one, as God was working with each one and gave them the opportunity, gave them perhaps the wisdom in their work. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything. He's not anything special. He's not someone to glory in. He's not someone to get excited about. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And he then talks a little bit about that idea. Thus the Corinthians certainly were not to consider themselves to be disciples or to be followers of those who taught them. And that should always be understood by God's people. No one who is a Christian, a mature Christian, an understanding Christian, should think of himself as being a disciple of any man, no matter how high a regard they may feel for that individual, either as a teacher or an example. And we know that there is great harm that's been done in some places among brethren because they have attached themselves to some particular preacher or teacher instead of holding the perspective which the Scriptures would enjoin upon us. What God wanted these brethren to recognize was that instead of the Corinthians seeing themselves as being the disciples or the advocates of any teacher, that all of the teachers were given by the Lord to His people and given for the people, for the brethren. These teachers belonged to them, as it were. They were servants of the Lord and therefore as such servants of the Lord's people. And all of their dedication, all of their heartfelt service, all of their gentle pleading, all of their words of soft encouragement, their tireless labor, all of this and so much more was for the benefit of the Lord's people. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. I appreciated James as he was reminding us of the fact that we have hope as God's people and his discussion with Caleb. But there are so many good things that are found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, that Paul gives us a little bit about what should be involved, what needs to be involved in faithful service to God's people. He says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. It has to be based on truth, first of all. All of the things that are taught, all of the things that are said must be according to those things that God has revealed. There should never be any more of teaching or any less of teaching than that which is according to truth. Paul says, our teaching that was done to you, it was not in deceit. And when we weren't trying to mislead you, either doctrinally, nor were we trying to mislead you in regard to our motives or how you should think of us. He says in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Our teaching needs to be that which pleases God. It must never be based upon pleasing men. Whether to excite men because, oh, here's something new I haven't heard. Or I really don't want to listen to any deep thoughts, or I really don't want to talk about sin. So just kind of entertain us or give us something that'll go down easy. Or smoothly. He says, our teaching is not meant to please men. Our teaching is meant to please God. We must preach, we must teach what God wants us to preach and teach. And so we speak, again, verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. That doesn't mean it's not good to commend and to say nice things and encourage. There is a difference between false flattery and trying to show that you care. And Paul says, we did not use flattering words, as you know,
nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. I think that's something you're coming to in your study of 2 Corinthians in comparing Paul and the true apostles and stewards of Jesus Christ and those that were false apostles. But he says in regard to their work here that we did not make demands of you in any way whatsoever. But we were gentle among you, verse 7, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now that's really the relationship that there ought to be between those who teach, those who preach, and those who are there they are serving. Paul, of course, is speaking about himself as an apostle and those that worked with him. But he says this is a relationship that ought to exist, and this is the kind of attitude that ought to be displayed. Paul even continued to feel that way despite the Corinthians, some of them attaching themselves to these false teachers that came in among them, accusing Paul and making him suspect. They allowed some to come in and speak very disparagingly of the apostle. In 2 Corinthians 12, a passage that I know that we're going to get to in the Corinthian class, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, "For the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Paul wanted them to understand that as he was coming to them, there would be some that would say, "Oh, why is he coming exactly now?" They wanted to make it seem as though there was some covetous motive behind it, and that maybe he had been setting them up for the kill, so to speak. He hadn't taken anything from them previously. And that maybe now he was going to take advantage of them. And Paul says, "I'm not going to be a burden to you. I'm going to take care of myself. I don't seek what is yours. I seek you." Meaning, I care about you spiritually. I want you spiritually. Parents ought not to lay up for, the children ought not to lay up for the parents for the children. "You are my children in Christ," he could say to these individuals, even as he had in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. "You may have many teachers, but there's only one that has begotten you again," he would say of himself and his work. And he says, "I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." These men of God were given to the people for their benefit, for their blessing. And that's the point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while Paul in that text is especially making reference to those that had instructed those brethren, himself as an apostle, his co-workers, the principal brethren can be applied in a broader sense. And it can be applied to God's people today. It should be applied to God's people today. Every preacher, every elder, every teacher should be seen as those that are given by the Lord for the benefit of God's people, to help teach them and strengthen them and encourage them. They are to be servants of the Lord's people. That is what God intended. And this is obviously not only true of godly men, but it's also true of godly women.
who serve as well. And God in His great wisdom has arranged things this way in His kingdom, that we are here for one another's good. We are here to serve one another. We are here to help one another. It reminds us even of Paul's statement in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, a familiar text, but so rich. When Paul wrote, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here is God's plan. This is what God designed, what He wanted. Christians naturally feel greatly blessed that God in His wisdom determined the work of various individuals within the body, that through the faithful teaching of such, as they would declare the truth, as they would remind the brethren of the truth, then the various members of the body can be built up. They can grow. And as they grow, they are able to do their own exhorting and encouraging of others. That is God's intention. And that's what we should be able to see in every faithful congregation. A faithful congregation needs these faithful workers. They labor because they love the Lord and because they love the truth. They do it because they love the Lord's people. They want what is best for them. And that, of course, can only come about as men grow up in all things in Jesus Christ our Lord. One sees in the context of 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul teaches the Corinthians not to glory in men. Therefore, let no one boast in men, he says. He has encouraged them. He wants them, as we've indicated, to see these laborers as being put there by God as a rich blessing for His people. But he proceeds to say in this text, as you come down in verse 21 and 22, he says, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they're yours." But he goes on and he says that this also includes everything. Basically, beyond this, all things are yours. These teachers are for you. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants what is best for you. But he says, beyond that, he says, the world is yours. Life is yours. Even death is yours. These things belong to the child of God. And we surely look forward with great anticipation to all of those blessings that are going to come to us eternally. I think that maybe you had a lesson while I was gone a week or two ago about how wonderful heaven must be, or the wonderful city of God. The wonderful city of God. And it will be wonderful. But the references to the world and to life suggest blessings come to us now. They come to us even in this lifetime. The world, Paul says, belongs in a very real sense to those who are God's people. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. And I believe that that may very well mean, at least in part, that all of the blessings of this life are most enjoyed by those who are the children of God. We are so blessed in this life. It seems especially maybe in our time and in this place where we live, in this nation. Even beyond the myriad of physical blessings that men enjoy because of prosperity, the Christian's new perspective, and we do have a new perspective, There is a new mindset, a new attitude, a spiritual attitude that we're able to enjoy in Jesus Christ. But they make every physical blessing even more of a treasure and delight. Christians rejoice in all things. They're able to rejoice in their spouses and their children. Y'all remember this was Mother's Day, didn't you? We asked the children in the class this morning what they did for their moms this morning, or if anything was different. Some of you probably made phone calls home to your own mom this morning. And no one can enjoy their wife and their children the way that a Christian can, because they have a different perspective. They're able to see things in a much clearer light. They're able to know the joy, know the blessing. They know the joy and blessing of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And even as we've recently said, they're able to rejoice even in their work, by which they can provide for themselves and their families. Life can be wonderful when we see it with the right perspective. Christians know that God made the world for man to enjoy and to supply his needs. Christians know that these things are part of his magnificent handiwork and that they reflect his great wisdom. I think that all of us would concur that we can enjoy life more than our worldly neighbors can. We've learned how that even a refreshing swallow of iced tea is more meaningful to us than it is for others. We're not just quenching our thirst. It gives us an opportunity to realize a good God, a loving God, has blessed us with a very comfortable place to live and good things to enjoy. Christians are those that can watch a sunset as though it were for the first time. Others are not able to do that. They're too caught up in other things. Oh, they may for a moment, for just a brief moment, say, "Oh, wow, that's a pretty sunset." But they do not think about the hands that made this world or the sun that's setting in the sky. Additionally, with this physical life and its provisions that God has blessed us with, He's given us opportunities to spend our time in ways in which we can serve others. And by serving others, we're able to serve God. We're able to show God that we love Him. These things have purpose. They make us feel useful. We can sense importance in those activities that are lived with God's approval, knowing that for us, indeed, to live is Christ. And Paul tells these brethren that even death is ours. What? Christians have been delivered from the fear of death, as the Hebrew writer teaches. They can boldly and confidently say, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. So very often we find such sweet release in death from pain and toil, from overwhelming heartaches. It's not a release that means that we pass into an endless slumber, or that we cease to be, but that we are taken to paradise. And in but a moment, in what will be as the twinkling of an eye, we will be raised to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away. Maybe when we were younger, we didn't think much about the prospect of heaven and eternal life. It may have seemed a long way off, but as we grow older, we come to recognize that it is true. Our life is but a vapor. It appears but for a little while, and then it is gone. And thus, Paul puts all of these things together, as he said, or things present or things to come. All are yours. All are yours. A Christian's time of blessing is both now and it is yet to come. No matter what concerns of despair may lie so heavy on others, Christians realize that every moment, and brethren, I say to you, every moment
we are blessed by God beyond measure.
There are the blessings we have at present,
and there are those which are yet to come. A true child of God lives in hope, knowing that the future truly lies in God's great and His powerful hands. And then Paul concludes these thoughts with a wondrously inspiring statement. He says, "And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." This is the reason that all things are yours. The future belongs to us because we belong to Jesus Christ. All of the great blessings of life are ours in a way which is much more significant than others can realize, because we belong to Jesus Christ. As His blood-bought people, we've been chosen, we've been made special. Just as the Son obeyed the Father, could look to Him for the fulfillment of all of His promises, so it is for us. His security was assured in the Father, and ours is in Him. It is a marvelous thing to be a child of God, to be a Christian. And Paul says, "And Christ is God's." Jesus Christ the Messiah is the gift of God's eternal love and mercy for mankind. Even as Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Through Christ, man comes to God. How incredible and how wonderful it is that all things are ours if we are Christians. There may be some this morning that are not Christians, and it cannot be said of you, to you, all things are yours, because you have not yet had your sins washed away. You've not been added to His family. If you're here this morning and you wish for this to be the moment when all of that changes, when you go from the individual that is in the worst possible way, guilty of sin, condemned before God, that can be changed. It can be changed. So we obey the gospel. Be buried with Christ in baptism, put away that old man of sin, rise to become a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you need to do those things. I'd like to encourage you to that end. I'm only going to have about 6 more Sundays, I think, with y'all. And it would be such a joy, such a pleasure to see those that have been thinking, that have been wondering about obeying the gospel, to make a definite decision. We have young people that may be near that point in their lives. And I unashamedly say to them, all things can be yours. Talk to your mom and dad. All things can be yours in Christ. But if you're here as a child of God this morning and you're not what you need to be, then really this is not written to you either. There are things that need to be changed. There are things that need to be corrected. And we would appeal to you to do that. But we hope that if there are any in the audience this morning that would need to respond to an invitation, that you'd come while we stand. Always thank you.